When I hear that I'm very loud, when I hear mansions over the hilltop, it's one of the first memories I have of doing anything at church is in Theo, Mississippi. I don't even know how old I was, but every Wednesday night, my dad, that was my favorite song when I was little, so every Wednesday night I stood next to my dad and we sang that song. And every single Wednesday night, now I know that had to get hard on my dad, having to sing the same song every single week. But it's one of those first memories I have of doing something and being engaged in the worship service of the Lord's church. And so the song always holds a special place in my heart, if not for my dad. It does mine. Do want to remind you that in 2 weeks we're going to have our second quarter, I guess you could say, Bible challenge. Hope that you plan to come. It's just a time. It's a lot of good times. If you haven't had a chance to study, don't feel like it's a test. It's not. We enjoy it. We had a good time back in January. This time it's on the book of Acts. So everybody knows the book of Acts, right? And so, you know, be here and plan to be there in 2 weeks after services on Sunday night. And we're going to have our Bible challenge. We get our buzzers out. And we have a good time doing that and enjoying that and learning a little bit about God's Word along the way as well. You know, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, the writer of Hebrews says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil heart, unbelieving heart, that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You know, the deceitfulness of sin lures many unsuspecting souls into spiritual ruin. So many people have been lured into immorality. So many Christians have been lured into false teaching, had their consciences defiled. They have been led to compromise, and sin deceives us into thinking that these things are okay, or these things do not hurt, or these things can exist in our lives, and not only can we be okay spiritually, but somehow that we can be okay mentally and physically as well. The things that God forbids us to do and says that we do not need to have in our lives are for a reason. God understanding us better than we understand ourselves, He knows best. You know, sin never in this life delivers what it offers. It offers a lot, doesn't it? It promises a lot of things, but we need to understand while it may deliver a few things, it never delivers what it actually promises to our lives. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, again the writer of Hebrews, this time talking about Moses and what he did by faith, says that he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy, listen to what he says, the passing pleasures of sin. So he's saying Moses chose to go out and endure difficulty with the Hebrew people instead of staying as someone in the Egyptian hierarchy and enjoying what is, the writer of Hebrews says, is passing pleasures. They're not lasting. They don't ultimately give us anything of any real value in this life. Peter says, in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 17 through 19, he says these, in this particular context, I guess I need to set it up. In this particular context, he's talking about false teachers. He's talking about what they have to offer people. And he says, "These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." You know, they promise a lot of things, but at the end of the day, what it does is it enslaves us in the very sins that we choose to commit when we desire those things. I want us to think about Samson tonight. Turn your Bibles over to Judges chapter 16. I want us to consider Samson as we think about three things that sin will always do. And Samson illustrates this for us very well. You know, Samson was a guy that never lived up to his potential, did he? I mean, he's really one of those guys you can look at and say he had all the potential in the world, and he never lived up to it. God did everything he could for Samson, and Samson never lived up to what God did for him. He was a judge, but though he was a judge, he often ruled by personal revenge and lustful passions. He had an incredibly weakened devotion to God. He, even though he was a Nazarite, by his own words, a Nazarite from birth, he did not keep those vows. In fact, throughout the storyline of Samson's life, we see him break them one right after another. While he may have been a Nazarite from birth, he didn't really keep the Nazarite vow. He committed so much in the way of sin and immorality. He had a lack of complete devotion to God. This personal revenge that he would take upon people, this uncontrolled passion that he had for women, and his failure to honor God as his only power, a source of power, led to Samson's downfall. It led to Samson, instead of being a great man, as being a man that could have been great, and only found greatness in his last moments of his life. In Judges chapter 16, we see these three things. And first thing is that sin will always take you further than you want to go. You know, as we go through this chapter, Delilah's trying to get his secret out of him, right? Okay, I don't know if Samson was he was juicing like baseball players, and it messed with his mind, but he's pretty dumb. I mean, he is a good example of a lot of brawn, very little brain, right? Because after the first time, I think I would have caught on that what she was doing after the first time, right? Okay, and even if maybe you were, okay, I'm in love, I'm not going to see the first time. Second time, I think I would begin to go, she is up to something, right? No. Third time, certainly. You know, you fooled me once, you fooled me twice, and now I'm on the third time, right? No. So Samson, you know, he wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed, as we used to say in Mississippi. Well, you know, she asked him, what is the secret of your strength? Tell me, you know, if you love me, tell me. And so, of course, he tells her seven, you know, fresh cords wrapped around him would make him weak. And so she does that, of course, and then says, oh, the Philistines are upon you, and he just snaps out of them, right? Then she says, why didn't you tell me the truth? He said, okay, you got to get a new rope, a rope that's never been used, and wrap me securely in it, and I'll be as weak as all other men. So Philistines are upon you. Broke it like it was nothing. Then it was, you got to braid my hair right in those seven locks and use the lock and all this stuff. And, you know, he just came right out of it. And so when we come up to the text we're going to read, verses 15 through 17, he's already been trying, you know, he's already deceived Delilah now three times. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Oh, she is good, isn't she? You have deceived me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. You know what we call that today? She nagged him. Nagged him until he told her. Sometimes we don't realize the power of nagging, right? It's like cheese. It has great power. He told her all that was in his heart. I mean, boy, she nagged him to the point. He just spilled it all, didn't he? He just let it all out there for her. Told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man. So he had no intention of telling her, but then he did. And when she said to please tell me back in verses 6 through 7, you know, at that point, the very first time that Delilah asked him, where do you get your strength? Please tell me where it comes. There was one answer Samson should have gave that he didn't, right? It comes from God. Final answer. And there's not going to be another answer. And if that was his answer at the very beginning, it would have saved a lot of trouble and certainly might have saved his life. Would have shown him to be certainly a different type of man spiritually. But the allurement of sin must be rejected right out of the gate. He should have done it at the very beginning. Because sin, when given occasion, will always progress into further evil. When you look at Psalm 1, in verse 1, it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." There's a progression there, isn't it? As you don't walk near it, you don't stand close to it, and you don't sit with it, right? But there's a progression there that we see that a person can go to. We can look at Lot and how he just got close to the cities or the city of Sodom. But by the time Abraham comes, or the angel rather, comes to take him, he is a leader in that city, sitting at the gate. Things had progressed, had it not, for Lot and his family, and certainly they paid a terrible price. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 16 through 18, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness." Worldliness and vain things only progress. They only take us further. They continue to go. There's not an end to them. You know, a vain person is never has enough, right? They're never pretty enough. They never have the things that other people have enough. It's never enough. And so it progresses in their life. Also, to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Known congregations that said, "Well, we just want to do this one thing." And while this one thing is not necessarily allowed in Scripture, it's just this one thing. That's all we want to do. But when you see that congregation that wants to make that one compromise, that one thing that they really think they need to do or they want to do, they make that one compromise, and I promise you, it's not long before the next one rolls around. Because if you can reason one, you can reason two, right? And if you can reason two, you can reason three. Same problem we see in the religious world today in regard to instruments. I find this very interesting. That a lot of your older people in the religious world, that in religious groups that have instruments, they don't want drums and guitars and saxophones and everything else that's being brought in today, and it's really a problem. And in fact, one denominational preacher told a friend of mine, he said, "We're trying to get rid of the instruments, and you people, you crazy Church of Christ people have always stood against it, are trying to bring them in." He said, "I don't get y'all." But see, you can't keep a drum out, can you? If you allow a piano. Because the same reasoning applies. The same reasoning you use to bring that in will have to apply to the guitar. And so, you know, it always is going to take you further than you wanted to go. It's always going to lead you to places that you never did even think about. So often people want to dabble in sins, never realizing that they can lose control of where it stops in their lives. And they most assuredly will lose control. It is not in the nature of sin to stop. It will consistently advance into more and more parts of our lives. It is adequately and appropriately described in the New Testament as leaven. And oh, it takes so little leaven, right? To leaven the whole lump. That's talking about the congregation, but the application is the same when we talk about our lives. Second, sin will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Judges chapter 16, verses 20 through 21. Delilah again. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at the other times." Boy, he's arrogant, isn't he? "I'll just go out as I have the other times, shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. Samson had no intention there in verse 20 of remaining bound, did he? "I'll just shake these bindings free." He had no intention of being bound, but he didn't know that God had left him. And when sin allures us, we often don't consider the bondage that it causes in our lives. We experiment with sin, maybe out of curiosity, maybe out of excitement, but we forget that sin blinds the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It blinds us. It blinds us from seeing the truth. It keeps us from thinking rationally and rightly in regards to what needs to be done in our lives. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, I didn't mention him this morning, Jim. Luke chapter 15, you know, his riotous and careless living led to despair. I don't think when he left dad, when he got what was his, and he left home, I don't think he ever thought that in a period of time he'd be sitting in a pig pen, looking at the slop given to the pigs. And if you've ever seen slop given to pigs, folks, I don't like a lot of kinds of foods, but there's a lot of things I would eat before I go there. And thinking, that might be good. Because that's where he was. You know, consider the many sins that keep people sometimes longer than they want. I'm just going to have one drink. It's not a big deal, it's just one. Every single person that has lived a life of alcoholism began with that one. And I don't think anybody ever took that first one going, I can't wait to ruin my family, to beat my wife, to kill somebody on the highway. No one took that first drink thinking about all the things that that brings to your life. But it enslaves so many people in our society. Never think about it. But it'll keep you there. Drugs, the same thing. Feels good for a moment, but destroys health as the addiction grows. Sexual sin. The pleasure for a moment, but then a life of emptiness, guilt, entrapment, and loneliness. I have talked to so many, to talk about what it has done to their lives. Especially young ladies. And how it has left them so empty. Because they went to a sin that they thought was fun, and all it did was rob them of their innocence and their purity and so many things that they wished they had back. Sin doesn't show us those things oftentimes. What about lying? Now, if I lie to Calvin, Calvin might tell me something else. I have to cover that lie, right? I have to lie to you again. I have to lie to you again. Because I got to keep covering the lies I've already told, right? Because if I ever tell the truth, and I'll reveal that I've been lying before. Lies are terrible things in regard to this. It'll keep you forever. You know, until the day you own up to it or you get caught, you just have to keep lying. Isn't that what happened with David? Didn't that sin with Bathsheba keep him an awful lot longer than he really wanted to? Lies. Murder, adultery, greed and covetousness. You know, a desire for what others have. And people never have enough. And they work and they work and they work and they push and they strive in this world and they strive for nothing. It's useless. It gives them nothing at the end of the day. You know, we need to be aware of the controlling power of sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. You know, it's an amazing thing too, because sometimes we'll go, I ain't a slave of anything. You are if you're living in sin. You're a slave to that. You're not exercising self-control in your life. Something else is controlling you, not you. Because if you say, I don't want to do it, but you just go ahead and do it anyway, you're not controlling your life. Who is? Because even the guys that he spoke to right then, they said, we've never been enslaved to anybody. And it's so funny because they were enslaved at that very moment to the Roman Empire. They were talking about it from a national standpoint. And they were so blinded to the reality of where they were. Sin will take our lives over and it will dominate us. Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 through 18, Paul says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You can escape it. While sin will control us, while sin will enslave us, we can't escape it. Jesus also there in John chapter 8 said that if you abide in my words, you know, or in the truth will set you free. Set you free from what? From this enslavement of sin. Last of all, sin will always cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Judges 16 and 30, we see Samson's death. You know that he's there in that temple, and he's one last time he looks to God, right? He finally looks to God. He finally gives God the credit. It's you that gave me the strength, right? Samson's recklessness with God's blessings cost him his sight, cost him his dignity, his strength, his freedom, and it finally cost him his life. You think he planned to pay that whenever he started? It'll always make you pay more than you think. Verses 21 and 28 through 30, he acknowledges God as the source of his strength. God blessed him one last redemptive time. Love God. Samson, I mean, if we want to think about grace, Samson didn't deserve one thing that day. But a loving God gave it because he asked. We were talking about in Wednesday night class about Ahab and how that as bad as Ahab was, and God proclaimed him as the worst there ever was. But at that time in which Elijah confronted him in Naboth's vineyard, Naboth repented. He was in sackcloth and ashes. He was sorry. He humbled himself before God, even though it wasn't going to last. And that bit of contrition and humility before God meant something to God, even from someone like Ahab. And God said, because he's humbled himself, even though God in his wisdom knew Ahab wasn't going to remain humble, he said, because he has humbled himself, I'm not going to bring the terrible things upon his family while he is alive. I'm going to do it to his son. God showed him a little bit of grace. And it's a wonderful thing to see in God. And here is Samson, who did everything in the face of God that he shouldn't have done. And at the last moment, he humbles himself to God, and God gives him grace. A redemptive moment of power there to accomplish his purposes, which is what Samson should have done all along. You know, by choosing sin in your life, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you several things. It's going to cost you, first of all, your soul. What can a man give for his soul, Jesus asked. And really the answer is nothing. There's not enough of anything in this world to equate the value of the soul that God gave to you. When he breathed into you the breath of life and you became a living soul. There's nothing more precious than that. Everything else in this world is nothing. Everything else in this world but my soul is going to burn up. I'm a spiritual being living in a physical body. I need to always remember that. We also lose God's fellowship. 2 John verse 9, John says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So we can't be out here living lives of sin, you know, willful sin, and think that somehow we have God. The Bible simply will not allow such a thing. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 says that to willfully sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, to know what you should do, and to just simply not do it, to choose to do something else, is to literally stomp on Jesus Christ. To literally look at His blood and consider that a dirty thing. And to do spite, or to literally try to harm the Spirit of grace. That's pretty powerful wording, isn't it? Something for us to consider. But we also, by choosing sin, it's going to cost us peace of mind. Peace with man and peace with God. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But that promise is to the child of God. To those that have given themselves to God. To those that pray to God because they trust in God and live for God. It's not just for anyone. You also will lose your dignity and your honor. The dignity and honor of being God's. And to destroy that. To sell yourself. That's one of the things we looked saw on Wednesday night as well, that Ahab was told, you sold yourself to do evil. We sell the dignity that God had put within us to do those things that God would never do. We also give up heaven. And that is certainly a price that is very high. You know, if we're going to pay, and we're going to pay in this life, if we're going to pay the price of discipleship, right? To sacrifice self. Pay with your life to God and give it to God. And you will know the glories and the blessings that God gives to those who are willing to do that. So we need to learn from Samson. And sin will always do these things. And sin, there is never an instance where sin is a good option. I've heard people say, well, you know, it was what I needed to do at the moment. No, if it was sin, you didn't need to do it at any moment. There is never a good reason to sin in any shape, fashion, or form. You know, that is the deception that sin sets out, that there is something out there good in it, and there's not. So we need to not be deceived into thinking that we can master sin, though, by ourselves. We need help. I need you. And you need each other. But most of all, we need God. As we battle sin, as we seek to overcome the deception of it in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us to be very careful, to take heed. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall, right? Do not just assume you're right. Make certain of it. Be diligent with it. Make sure that sin has not pulled the proverbial wool over your eyes. That it has not deceived you into thinking you're getting something that you're not. And you know, if you're looking at your life and you're going, why is it this way or that way? It is prudent to ask, am I partly to blame? Have I brought some of these things on myself because I thought sin would give me one thing, but it's actually given me another? Because it most certainly will. And we have plenty of biblical examples and life examples of that. You know, only in Christ Jesus is victory achieved. Only in putting on, as Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God and combating it can we conquer it with Jesus Christ. Can we be victorious? By being obedient and submission to His truth. Remember, He said, it is my truth that will set you free, right? It's not anything else. It's not my strength. It's not my abilities. It is God's truth that sets me free. We need repentance. We do not want to end up like Samson. We do not want to end up tortured by sin, blinded from hope, and bound by the evil that we've let in our lives. This evening, if you're not a child of God and you know that you have sin in your life, you understand that that sin is not doing you any good. And you want to get rid of it. Thanks be to God if you have that attitude tonight. I want to get rid of this sin in my life. I know it's not doing me any good. Then you have that opportunity tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a child of God and you somehow have been deluded and deceived by sin to think that you can still be a child, you can be a faithful child of God, that you can have God and have sin too in your life. You need to wake up, because you can't. John makes that abundantly clear. You cannot. Those that are born of God, according to John, do not live a lifestyle of sin. It's not talking about the mistakes we make occasionally through bad judgment. It's talking about habitual lifestyle sin. You can't do it and have God. If you have, look to God for forgiveness. Know that He'll give it. If we can help you this evening in this endeavor to conquer the deception of sin, we hope and pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.